The readings from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 13, verse 3. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing.
Well, good morning. As John said, Steve has been on his study break this week, and he's getting us ready for our new theme, and he will reveal that next week. He'll reveal our new theme scripture. And so my job this week is kind of to do a primer, to get us thinking along themes and topics that we're going to be discussing all year. And so we'll try to do that this morning. Well, we are now 8 days into 2017. And for a lot of us, a better way to put that would be we are now 8 days further away from 2016, right? We mentioned that last week, that 2016, if you're on social media, right, like has been reaction of like, this is the worst year ever. And certainly, you could make an argument for that. But Steve made a good argument last week that it was also a very good year, that people got married last year. People had babies in 2016. We experienced transformation in our church, right? We grew in our knowledge of what it means to be on God's mission, right? So it was a good year. But for many of us, it was tough. There was illness, there was death, there was suffering. And there is this kind of weird hope that as a 6 turns into a 7, that things might change. Like there might be something magical about a number turning into another number. And I'm here to tell you, there is nothing magical about that. We live in the same world that we did 8 days ago. And this year, for many of us, will be a good year. People will get married. People will have babies. We will grow as a church. But 2017 will also bring with it the same suffering that we had in 2016. The refugee crisis still goes on. We still haven't figured out how to live in peace with one another. There's still going to be illness. There will be new natural disasters this year, and people will die. And I wonder if it was not God's wisdom that gave us a world in which suffering could happen. And I wonder also that in this same world where all this suffering can exist, that if God did not also give us something more powerful than all of it, something that we might have access to throw in the face of evil and wickedness and suffering that is more powerful, that will carry greater weight. I want to tell you a story. It's a confessional story. It really is a confessional story. I would not tell it to a church that was less merciful or forgiving than our church is. And it is about when Lauren and I started dating. And Lauren's parents are here. Like, I didn't know when I wrote this sermon that Lauren's parents were here. And I'm not sure that they know this about the beginning of our relationship, but, you know, oh well. So this is about the beginning of our relationship. And we started dating our freshman year of college. We were like 19 years old. We started dating. And so here's the first part of this confessional story, is that when I was in high school, like 16 or 17 years old, when I was with friends, I, for some reason, started smoking cigarettes, okay? And my father-in-law done that. But here's the, like, I don't know why I did it. I don't know why. Probably because I wanted to be cool. And to be fair, I want to show you my senior picture, okay? I had to do something, right? Like, I had to do something to try to do this. But, like, can you imagine, like, the real, like, cool people out there seeing that person with a cigarette? Like, that'd be like, what is this guy doing? And so anyway, I started smoking, and Lauren did it for like 2 years. Lauren and I started dating, and she was like, I don't like this. This is not cool. I don't like this. It didn't make you cool. And let me just say this. If most of the teenagers, like, they know this because they ask me questions, and like I try to be as honest as possible. If you're under 18 and you did not know this about me, then I want to tell you, you should not start smoking. It's not going to make you cool. It did not make me cool. It's not good for you. You shouldn't start smoking. If you want to be cool, if you look like that and you want to be cool, you should just get a mohawk or color your hair. Okay? So just tell your parents you're going to do that in lieu of smoking. And if you do smoke, there's no judgment there. We have a group that will go out in between class and church and smoke, and there's no judgment. But we probably all agree it's just not something you should start, right? We'd all tell kids we shouldn't start it, right? So don't do it. But I did, and Lauren and I started dating, and she didn't like it. And she said to me, hey, like this, this could work. Like this is something we could try out. We might date, but you've got to stop that. Like, you've got to quit that. And when you look like that, and a girl like Lauren is like, hey, we might can date, but you've got to change this thing that already isn't good for you, you don't hesitate. You're like, okay, done. I will stop. The problem was, it was a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And so the next part of this confession is that for like 6 months of our relationship, I lied to Lauren. And behind her back, was smoking when I was with my friends. And about 6 months into our relationship, she went on a mission trip to Honduras, a two-week mission trip. And about 2 days into the trip, I'm hanging out at some friends' houses, and I'm outside, and I'm smoking a cigarette, and I'm thinking about Lauren because I'm missing her. And as I'm thinking about her, I think I love this girl. I think I'm falling in love with her. And here I am doing this thing that's not good for me, that's jeopardizing our relationship. And so in this, like, very heroic Hollywood moment, I throw out my cigarette, and I'm like, that's my last one. I'm not going to do this anymore. And so for the next 10 days while Lauren's gone, I didn't at all. And when she got back, I met her at ACU. The vans, like, came from the airport met her at ACU to pick her up and take her to her parents' house. And on the way, I confessed all this to her. I've been lying to you. I've been doing this thing behind your back that you didn't want me to do. And I've been lying to you about it for our whole relationship. And then I said, I'm telling you this now. I stopped, and I'm telling you this now because I think I love you. I have fallen in love with you. And I want you to know that if Lauren had just found out that I had been lying to her, like, she's not one to take that, right? So if she had just found out without me telling her, like, our relationship probably would have been over. But here we are today, and I'm not smoking, and we've been married for 11 years, and here's why. Here's why I think it happened. Because, one, I mean, sure, like, I had stopped for a few days, and I'd confessed to her, but also because in this same thing, like, I bring this, like, kind of bad news to her, but at the same time, I couple it with this really big word, love. I love you. And it wasn't in a manipulative way, like, it was all true. But then that day, me saying I love you to her, it carried the weight. Now, you could take this story, and you could even, like, couple it with some scripture, like 1 Peter 4, verse 8, which says, love covers a multitude of sins, and you could start to have a dangerous theology that as long as you love, you can sin. You can do kind of whatever you want. You can sin, do whatever, you know, kind of treat people badly, as long as you also sprinkle in a little bit of love. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what Peter's saying in 1 Peter 4. What I am saying is that the word love carries a great deal of weight in the world. There is a power to the word love, and even more so, there is a power to a life of love. There is power to acts of love. God has created love and given it to us to release in the world, especially in the face of suffering. And what Jesus would say is that if you can get love right, if you can get love right, it's going to cover a multitude of sins. It's going to, let me tell you what I mean. Let me illustrate this a little bit. We're going to go real quick to Matthew chapter 22. There are lots of do's and don'ts in religion, aren't there? In fact, too many people probably think that religion is defined by the do's and don'ts. We have go to church. You should go to church. You should read your Bible. You should pray. You should give money. You shouldn't get drunk. You shouldn't have sex before you're married. You shouldn't cuss. Right? You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't murder. Like, we have a lot of do's and don'ts in religion. And you and I, we could probably get together and get a pretty long list of these do's and don'ts. Right? But we could not get a list as long as the Jews had. The Jews had a really big list. They had the law, which was a lot of do's and don'ts, and then they added to it their own interpretation, the oral law, that just made this list even bigger. They had this huge list of do's and don'ts. And there's this guy that comes to Jesus, and he's trying to test him, and he asks him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." He says, love God and love people. That's what's most important. That's the greatest commandment. In all of our do's and don'ts, that's the greatest commandment. And then he says this, "All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." He's not saying that as long as you love God and love people, that you can steal. He's not saying as long as you love God and you love people, you can lie. What he's saying is if you love God and you love people well, it's going to cover everything else. It's going to cover all your do's and don'ts. You don't even really need to know those things if you can love God and love people well. Because it covers it all. We go to church not because out of some obligation, but because we love God and we want to worship him with his people. We read scripture and we pray, not because it's something we're just supposed to do, it's because we love God and we want to spend time with the one that we love. We don't steal, we don't gossip, not because it's a rule, but because we love people. And those things hurt people. And so loving God and loving people is this umbrella in which all the other do's and don'ts fall under. And Jesus says, if you can do those two things, loving God and loving people, then you've got all the do's and don'ts covered. Here's the problem. It's kind of hard to love God and love people well. And I'll tell you why. Because I'm too selfish, and there's some people that are really annoying. Right? We're all there, right? We're all a little bit too selfish, and the other people are all a little bit too annoying. And it's hard to love them sometimes. And some of us have got to be thinking, like, you know, how do I do it? And that's where we need the list, the do's and don'ts, right? That's where we learn. Scripture is where we learn what it looks like to love God and to love people. And for some people, it comes really naturally. I really believe this, that God has planted in some people a really loving and compassionate heart, and it just, like, comes naturally for them. I think of, like, Cheryl Unken. She's just a loving, it doesn't even seem like she has to work hard. She just is loving other people, and I just love that about her. But then there are some of us that's like, yeah, it's just not really where my heart is. Just not real good at that. It doesn't come natural to me. You know what I am good at, though? I love to read. I love to read scripture, and I like to make a really good lesson so that I can teach other people. And so I'm just going to focus on that. I'm going to let Cheryl do the loving, and I'll do the teaching. Or, you know, God's blessed me with a gift and a skill that I can go have a job and I can get paid pretty well for it. And I can give a lot of money to the church. And so I'm gonna really focus on that. That's kind of my gift. I'm going to give a lot of money to the church so that people like Cheryl can then take that money around and use it to love other people. Right? That's kind of where we are sometimes. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want us to think about it and think about that in this context. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in the passage that we read this morning, and we're going to read again starting in verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to teach others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire these greater gifts. So he starts off by kind of affirming what I've just been talking about, that there are people that are naturally gifted in certain areas. And then you have, like, you have people that, because they're gifted over here, they're not so gifted over here. So he starts off by affirming this. Like, we are in a church, and we're all different people, and you have gifts that I don't have, and I have gifts that you don't have. And so we're this church. It's affirming this. We have different and unique giftedness. Okay, and he also says we should eagerly desire these, like, greater gifts of the Spirit. We should, whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do, I want to do it. I'm on board. I want to do whatever. And so if this is saying the Holy Spirit wants to heal people, like, that sounds cool to me. I would love to do it. Okay, if it wants to do miracles. Yes, whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, even speaking in tongues. I don't have any idea what that looks like, but if the Holy Spirit wants to do something in the world, I want to join him. But then I start to think, I've never spoken in tongues. I don't even understand it. I've never healed anyone. I've never performed a miracle. Like, have I missed something? Have I missed out on what the Holy Spirit, these greater gifts that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do? Well, look at the next verse. He says, and now I will show you the most excellent way, which you've got to be excited if you're the first reader of this. Like, if you're reading this for the first time, you've got to be excited because he's just been talking about miracles and healing. And now he says, and like, let me now tell you the best thing. The best thing, even better than those things that I was just talking about. And he says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. He goes right back to some of those greater gifts and then even adds to it. He says, you can have all the knowledge in the world. You can know Scripture backward and forward. You can present the best class. You can have so much faith in God that you can move mountains. You can give up yourself as a martyr. You can give all you possess to the poor. But if it comes without love, it's worthless. It's worthless. He actually compares it to a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever given a kid a cymbal? It's annoying, right? And that's one thing that Paul is saying here. And guess what I've got? I've got some cymbals. And so for a second, I'm going to say some things about God's love that is true and that I think is important. But I'm going to do it while clanging cymbals, okay? Just to illustrate what I think Paul is getting at, okay? And so I think God is love. Anytime that we bring love into the world, we are ushering in the presence of God into the world. Like, isn't that awful? Like, no one wants to listen to that. No one wants to listen to that. And you probably missed what I had to say because I'm clanging a cymbal around. And isn't that what Paul's getting at? Like, you can do all these things that, like, if we just started listing them, faith to move mountains, fathoms all mystery, all the mysteries of God, like, sells all they have to get to the point. We can start listing these things, like, this stuff looks great, right? It looks great. But if you don't have love, you've missed it. You've missed the point. And so God, on one hand, says, if you've got love, then you've got all the do's and don'ts covered. And if you don't have love, it doesn't matter what else you've got. You've got nothing. That's how much God thinks of love. We might say that God loves love. And he has given it a great deal of power in the world to impact, especially those suffering. And so then we're left, like some of us are left that aren't Cheryl and others that are really loving. We're left with, like, okay. Like, I realize I've got to love. What do I do? How do I do it? And there's one more time where Jesus, I want to look at this passage where Jesus is again asked what's most important. It's in Luke chapter 10. It's a pretty well-known story. A lot of us are going to know it. Where Jesus is again asked, what's most important? What do I have to do to get eternal life? I mean, and don't miss the question there. He is asking, like, what's essential, right? Jesus turns it back on him and says, what do you think? And the guy answers correctly. Maybe he was around for the other time. He says, love God and love people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you're right. And then the guy goes further, and he wants a little bit of justification. He wants to know specifically who it is that he has to love, right? Because remember, some people are annoying. So he says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him a story. We know this story. Most of us know this story. It's about a good Samaritan. And primarily, the point of the story is to help this guy understand who his neighbor is. That it's not just the person that lives close by. It's not just the person that I share interests with. It's not just the person that looks like me. But it is anyone. It is anyone that comes in my path that is in need of love. Even an enemy. That's primarily what he's saying. But in the story of the Good Samaritan, he also gives us a glimpse of what love looks like, how we are to show love. And I want to look at this story. So it's this man who's walking down a road to Jericho. And three things happened to him. Okay? He fell into the hands of robbers. That's one. These robbers then stripped him of his clothes, beat him. That's two. And then three, they went away, leaving him half dead. And then the next part of the story is that there are these two religious people that walk by. And this is important because they didn't do anything to the guy, but they absolutely continue the injustice that the robbers started. Because remember, the third thing the robbers did was they left him there to die. They abandoned him. And the religious leaders continue that injustice. For all intents and purposes, like systemically, they're on the side of the robbers. There's systemic evil in the world, and when we walk by it and we don't address it, when we just abandon those who are in pain on the side of the road, we join the side of those doing the evil. And so the religious leaders are kind of in cahoots with the robbers because they also leave him on the side of the road. And then a Samaritan walks by, and he does three things, and these three things are reversing the three things that the robbers did. Verse 34 says, the Samaritan went to him. One. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. This man goes to him. He sees him hurting, says he has pity on him, he has compassion for him. And he enters into this guy's story. He enters into this mess. He establishes a presence in this man's life. And he starts to reverse the evil that happened. He can't change what happened, but he can start to reverse the effects of it. And so he starts to bandage him and soothe his wounds. And then he puts him on his donkey and he walks with him in solidarity, saying, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you with no one to help you. I will stay with you in your pain until you can be taken care of. And so Jesus is absolutely answering, hey, who it is you should love. But he's also showing us the way that we should love. That we should live in the world with eyes wide open to people that are in need, to people that have experienced injustice, that society has left behind, and we cannot also leave them behind. The church cannot walk by those who have no one to help them. We must go to them. We must start to reverse what put them there in the first place, and we got to stand with them in solidarity. Jesus says this is what love looks like. It's what we are called to do. Love is God's secret weapon in the world that soothes the world's suffering until Christ returns. And we are all called to take part in it. And I wonder, this year, as we're going to be exploring love, we're going to be talking about what it means to love others. And we're going to be giving lots of opportunities to learn about love, but also to be about love, to practice love. And one way that John mentioned in his call to worship is small groups. We probably had around 125 to 150 people in small groups last year, and we want to more than double that this year. Not because, and hear me, not because traditionally the church has done something on Sunday nights, so we need to do something. Not because of that. But because when we're the body of Christ, we're called to love one another. And that's really hard to do in a room this size with this many people. It's hard. But if we can get into people's homes with a group of 10 to 15 to 20 people and start to share life together, then we're going to learn what it means to love one another, to be children of God, and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to really encourage you to be praying about joining a small group this year. And like John said, there's going to be different types of small groups to kind of appeal to what you're in need of right now, what you feel like God is calling you to. So there'll be different types of small groups. And so I just want you to be praying about what you and your family needs. But I want you to join a small group. We expect, if you're a partner here, for you to be in a small group, because it's there that we really learn how to love one another. And so this year we're going to be talking a lot about love, and I don't want you to miss what Scripture says, that love carries a great deal of weight in the world. It has a lot of power in the world. We've experienced suffering this last year, but we've also seen a lot of love. Our church is a loving place. It's why at John Luke and Dwayne Blair and Jim Barton's funeral, lots of people came so that we could stand in solidarity with Barbara, with the Dean, with the Barton, Mahaffey, and Woodall families. We could stand with them and say, hey, this is painful, and we're sorry, but we stand with you. And we're not going anywhere because we love you. It's why this morning, Sam and Amy Morgan, they have a 7-month-old with them that they didn't have a week ago. Because I don't know all the circumstances, but this 7-month-old needed a home to go to this week. The very day that Sam and Amy were called. And because Sam and Amy know the power that love has in the world to overcome even the greatest brokenness and evil and suffering, they went through the long process of becoming certified to be foster parents. And so when that baby needed a place to go, they had an open door. And so there's a 7-month-old here with them this morning. And it's never fair when a 7-month-old needs a home to go to that very day. But it's certainly a blessing that there is love in the world that says, you can come here, invite you here. And so that's what we're all called to do this year, live with eyes wide open to people in pain, people who've experienced injustice, people that have been left behind, and then we can't pass them by. We go to them. We go to them, and we start to reverse injustice and reverse the effects of evil and brokenness in the world and to release the power that is love. That's my prayer for us this year. I do know that many of you came this morning, and you're hurting. You're suffering. 2017's off to a rocky start for you already, and we want to pray for you. We feel like that's one way, really, really important way that we can love you, is we can take your concerns to God. And so in a minute, our shepherds and ministers are going to be spread out here, and if there's anything we can do to love on you, to pray for you, we encourage you to come. And if you want to be baptized this morning, to say, I'm going to cast everything on Jesus, and he's going to be my Lord and my Savior, then we encourage you to do that. You can come to the front, and we can help you make that happen. If there's any way that we can help you, please come now as we stand and worship.